أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.
And we welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be on, again, 24th in our series, Muhammad, the Last Messenger of God. And our segment today is a brand new one. It will be concerning the new methodology of the study of the seerah. And we'll come to the definition of that. I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal. Dr. Jamal, why don't we first start off with explaining to our viewers what the term seerah means, and take it one step further and maybe elaborate on the relevance it is to our series.
Okay, to begin with, etymologically speaking, in the Arabic language, the term seerah means the way. But as a common term, actually, it could also be used to refer to a biography about a particular person. But in Islamic studies, both among Muslims and non-Muslims alike, even Orientalists, when you use the term as-seera, the seera, S-E-E-R-A-H, the seera, actually it has been taken to refer to the study of the life and biography of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. About the issue of importance or relevance of the seera, we find that Dr. Muhammad al-Buti, in his book, Fiqh al-Seerah, says that the study of the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is not a mere study of history or a study of events, but rather the study of Islam as embodied in the life of Prophet Muhammad, not as a genius, just, or leader, or judge, but as, above all, the Prophet and Messenger of Allah. Dr. Rajih al-Kurdi, in a recent book also on seerah, gives a number of reasons elaborating on the relevance of the study of seerah, at least for Muslims. To begin with, he says that it relates to the matter of belief, the creed, Muslim creed, because the Muslim testimony, as you know, is composed of two basic parts: acceptance and admission that there is no deity but the one true God, Allah. The second is that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. The acceptance of Muhammad as the messenger of Allah means that he should be accepted as a leader, and that requires the study of his life, teachings, guidance, because this is actually the way one can implement his servitude to God by seeing the example in the life of the Prophet, as the exemplification of that. No wonder we find the Quran describes him in Surah 33, in Ayah 21, as Uswatun Hasana, good example for us to follow. Second reason relates to the understanding of the most important source about Islam, and that is the Quran, that Muslims accept as the word of God. Because the Quran itself mentions some aspect of seerah, or the events in the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and direct the Prophet and the community of believers to determine their position vis-a-vis other believers, non-believers, those who are fighting them, the hypocrites, and other categories of people. So it was essentially a sort of foundation of seerah, or outline of seerah, can also be found in the Quran. On the other hand, the study of seerah is needed in order to understand and interpret the Quran properly, understand its teaching, its laws, and above all, the context in which certain portions of the Quran were revealed, and above all, of course, the spirit of the Quranic teaching. The third reason is that the study of seerah gives us a sort of model and shed light on the most important revolution in the history of humanity. It shows how a deep-rooted change had taken place in matters of belief, moral behavior, within one's own psychology or self, on the level of society and on the level of the world at large, and how that revolution gave the humanity a righteous alternative to the bankrupt and unjust system, and established, as we all know historically, a great humane civilization that was quite unique in the annals of human history. A civilization where material progress was not divorced from believing in God and upholding the various ethical and moral values as God had ordained. And this is a matter I'd like to add, which is very much relevant to the situation of our world today, that the world is desperately looking for a righteous alternative that achieves material progress but still is based on morality and based on the belief in God. A fourth reason Dr. Rajah al-Kurdi gives is that the study of the seerah or biography of the Prophet is the yardstick against which one can measure the claims of Muslims to belong to Islam and the claims of Muslims to follow the step of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and to really show whether they indeed and truthfully follow his steps, or are they simply paying lip service to his teachings while claiming to relate to him, and would help us to understand the roots of the duplicity that we find in the so-called Muslim world today in many of the Muslim communities, which underline the importance of avoiding that duplicity by getting to the criterion, the proper criterion for judging the behavior of people who claim themselves to be Muslims on individual, group, or national level for that matter. In that sense then, the study of seerah is an inseparable part in understanding Islam, not as a stale theory in a book, but as a living reality, as manifested in the person of its leader, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and as also quite clearly reflected in the lives and actions of those who were very close companions to him, who were really raised under his supervision, who, because of that particular upbringing, were able to change the direction of human history. It is this vital, living, and dynamic understanding which is the essence of the study of the biography of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Not the kind of celebration that we find in Muslim countries today by making poems in praise of the Prophet, distributing sweets, or giving speeches which does not succeed to really inspire the audience to try and change the painful reality of Muslims of today on various levels. In addition to this, Dr. Al-Bouti, another writer in his Fiqh al-Sira, adds also that the study of Sira enriches our understanding of other areas of Islamic knowledge, such as the study of the area of creeds, worship, legislation or law, sharia, methods of education and upbringing, the study of Islamic history, whose axis really has to be the study of the seerah, or the biography of the Prophet, peace be upon him. In addition to this, of course, the study of the biography of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is characterized by certain unique characteristics which actually exceed what might be available about the life of any other great person, or even any other great prophet or messenger, peace be upon them all.
Why, Dr. Jamal, and why and what are these characteristics that you just mentioned?
Well, there's a nice summary to this in another book also about the Prophet's life by Dr. Mustafa Shida'i, and it's called As-Sirah An-Nabawiyyah Durus wa Ibar. That's the prophetic biography, lessons and exhortations. And he indicates that these characteristics, unique characteristics involved in the study of the biography of the Prophet, makes its study a joy on the spiritual, intellectual, and historical levels. And he says this is also an addition of being very essential and imperative for those who study Islamic law reformers, people who are engaged in inviting others to guidance or preaching them. And he gives five of those basic, unique characteristics, as you might say. The first one, he says that it is the most authentic biography of any great prophet or reformer or any great person for that matter. Authentic in a sense that it reached us through the most authentic and authenticated sources with ample corroborating evidence. And that made it easy to sift out whatever additions or exaggerations some later writers have added which did not have a firm historical basis because of that process of authentication. In terms of the comparative part, if we compare that with other great prophets, take two great personalities like Moses and Jesus, peace be upon them. For example, about the life of Moses, we don't have that much really that we can derive, for example, from the Bible. In fact, we all know that many of the Western critics are not quite certain about the writing of the books even attributed to Moses and when they were written, and some believe even that many portions of it were written after Moses, sometimes even after a long time, after his death. The same thing can be said also about the life of Jesus, peace be upon him, and literature is plentiful, indicating again that the four Gospels were not the only Gospels available, and there is no known objective criterion as to why the others were rejected and these were selected. Questions are raised about the time and places where they were written, and even authorship issue itself is not that finally settled. And the problem, of course, if it arises with respect to these two great personalities, Moses and Jesus, the problem is even more manifest in trying to discern details or more authentic information about the lives of any other great people in the past or religious teachers, whether you talk about Buddha, Confucian, or others. It becomes even more difficult where great dependence actually is placed on traditions, some of which might be oral traditions coming through the priestly class. And that is what he means by that first reason, that the biography of the prophet is the most authentic of all biographies of great people, and it comes with a great deal of corroboration. The second basic characteristic is, as one Western scholar, William Muir, put it, that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born and lived in the full light of history. In other words, the information about his life is plentiful and clear about all the stages of his life. Even the preliminaries before his birth, even we find information about that, and then goes on to childhood, youth years, his manhood, his mission, until his death. We have a great deal of details, sometimes even getting into the way he ate, drank, slept, the way he dressed. Many of these minute details, we have clear and detailed information about that. Again, if we compare that with other great prophets like Moses or Jesus, peace be upon them, we find that the situation is different because, for example, in the Bible, we don't get that much about the youth or the early years of Moses or Jesus. And the information is quite limited. In the case of Prophet Muhammad, there is very little vagueness, very little excess of mystery about his life all the way from birth to death. So that's an interesting from the historical standpoint. The third characteristic he gives is that the seerah or biography of Prophet Muhammad is a biography of one person, a human being above all, who was honored by God by choosing him to be the last prophet and messenger. And he continued to believe, and his followers continued to believe, that he was nothing but a human being, no more, never accepted him, or he spoke of himself as God or pseudo-God, as we find in the various mythologies, the forms of mythologies preceding Islam. And that has an important impact on human behaviors on the individual and collective levels, because he qualifies the prophet to be an example for people to follow. Had he been believed to be God or pseudo-God or angel, he would have not been a typical model, role model for us, because he would be different. But the fact that he's a human being who achieved that human perfection makes him in a unique position and make the study of his life very essential and very useful as the perfect example of full humanity. The fourth reason is that it is a very comprehensive biography as compared with the biography of any other great person. We find in that varieties of roles that he played throughout his life, from which various people in different pursuits of life, in different categories, can refer to and see a role model for that. As a young man before even being a prophet, we can find the role model of a young man who is upright, honest, in spite of all the corruption around him. We find a role model of him as a da'iyah, a person who invites people and try to guide them to the truth as revealed to him. We find him as an educator, as a friend, companion, as a father, husband, a grandfather, as a leader, as a commander in the battlefield when the necessity is there, with his courage, perseverance, as a head of the state trying to establish justice and equity among people and establish brotherhood. But above all, of course, the essence of all of that as is a prophet and messenger sent by God. And any cursory review of the life of other prophets before him, we really can't find this comprehensive pictures, comprehensive role models in the same person in a variety of capacities. Many prophets, great prophets like Moses, was known to be a liberator of his people. Jesus was known to be an ascetic and noble preacher. But we don't really find a prophet who combined so many roles that could be used as a reference point for others to follow. The final or fifth reason is that the study of Sirah, or the biography of the prophet, is also characterized that it is in itself the greatest evidence and proof of the truthfulness of his mission and his prophethood. Those who believed in him did not believe in him because they saw some metaphysical miracle that stunned them, which was only for its time, but other people can claim they have nothing to do with that. But the challenge, the spiritual, intellectual challenge, especially the miraculousness of the Quran that we have discussed amply in previous series, and his life actually as manifestation, as embodiment of the teaching of that Quran, all of that without any single or the slightest claim of being God or pseudo-God, but simply a chosen, blessed human being who achieved that human perfection. So these are, in essence, some of the main reasons, I would say, why it is a unique area of study for any researcher.
Now, Dr. Bellamy, most of the reasons you gave relate more or less to the importance of Sirah for Muslims. One may argue then how relevant it is, at least in your opinion, this topic for those, especially amongst our viewers, who are not Muslims.
Okay, admittedly, of course, some of these reasons or characteristics given would be perhaps more relevant to a believer, the one who believes in Islam, believe in the one God, and the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But some of them actually provide ample food for thought for others when you talk about the authentication, even for a historian, for example. The issue of detailed, comprehensive information available about the life of the Prophet, even if he looked at it from the point of view of a detached scholar, still would be very relevant characteristic. But even for the average person, and I realize, of course, we're speaking here in the context of North America, where the majority of viewers are not Muslims, I would say still the study of the biography of the Prophet is very important. Number one, because it gives the background of one of the major world religions, followed or claimed to be followed by 20%, that is, of the total Muslim world population. Depending on which sets of statistics you accept, in some estimates, actually, it is the largest religion, or religion with the largest following in the whole world, actually. That's 1 billion and more, perhaps. And the most, or the fastest spreading religion in the world, both in the East and West, even though it is, quote-unquote, younger, in one sense, than other great religions preceding Islam. So, from that standpoint, again, it would be very useful. It's a phenomena. It is one-fifth of the whole world. One has to understand the background behind that. And the life of the Prophet, of course, sheds a great deal of light on this. Secondly, it would help also Muslim and non-Muslim alike to get to know and recognize that unique personality that God chose to bring about that great change in humanity. Even if a person doesn't believe, definitely the impact of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, on humanity and history in the past and for all time to come, really, as the trend is obvious, cannot be ignored. Especially, this becomes important when we realize that many of the references about the life of the Prophet that are made available to the Western readers are quite biased. He was maligned much more than any prophet or any other great personality has been maligned because of some historical legacies. We've come to that. In that sense, then, we can say that the importance of Sirah, or the biography of Prophet Muhammad, is important both for Muslims and non-Muslims alike. The personality of the Prophet is not the sole monopoly or ownership of any group of people, Arabs or otherwise, or Muslims even, nor does he simply belong to one generation of humanity, but to the whole humanity at large. And the thing that accentuates this particular point, really, is that his life is perhaps, as we said, the most complete and the most authenticated of any others. But unfortunately, we have to be careful of the plentifulness of the references written by non-Muslim, especially Orientalists, that really gives a very distorted picture about the history of that great person.
Now, would you explain to us, or to elaborate for us, why non-Muslim writings about the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, should be taken with a considerable amount of caution?
Well, like many scholars point out, that a great number of studies about the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, about Islam in general, actually had certain objectives in mind. There was a special agenda for that. The objectives were basically missionary and or colonial type of objectives. Sometimes they went hand in hand. And as such, we find that it was taken with the attitude of hostility and hatred, really, directed towards the Prophet and towards Islam. And as such, there was a great deal of interest on the part of those biased researchers, really, to raise doubts about him, doubts about his companions and his life. In fact, Dr. Al-Kurdi, whose name I mentioned earlier, gives three reasons why we could not really depend on writings by non-Muslim writers in general, even though they might, some writings might be reasonably fair, but the majority of them, of Orientalist writings, cannot be dependable. The first, he says, that the effort of those Orientalists, generally speaking, and all the research they did in old manuscripts and the books they have written, focused on things that would not be of practical use, really, especially to Muslims. They emphasized things like scholasticism, philosophy, and we all know that not too many people really embraced Islam on the basis of just philosophy or kalam, scholasticism. And they try to focus on certain things in their study of Muslim history. They focus much more, disproportionately, on the mistakes and conflict, let's say, that has risen among Muslims. Or they shed more light specifically and blow it out of proportion on the period of weakness of Muslims. And of course, this kind of attitude divert the attention of any person who wants to understand Islam in its totality and integrity, with all the weakness and strength of those who claim to follow that religion. One of those who have been very biased in his writing, of course, on the top of the list, is Margolius. In his book Muhammad, which was published in 1905, he tried to blemish everything relating to Sirah, or the biography of the Prophet, to raise doubts about the chain of narration, ignore things that has been authenticated amply from the historical standpoint, all that in order to prove certain theories that he wanted to impose on the study of the life of the Prophet. The second reason given is that even some of those scholars who may be judged on the surface as being reasonably fair, who recognize the greatness of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, acknowledge certain clear facts, still even we find in their writing still a legacy of that mix-up and to some degree even distortion of the true picture. And all of them seem to meet, even those who are fair, except for very few, on the denial of his prophethood, but simply recognition of him as a great person to start with. The third reason is that many of those writers, and maybe that's the heart of the matter, are influenced by their own creed, by their own background, by their own concepts or conception of life, of the nature of the human and his or her role in the universe. And they try to project that particular religious, philosophical background into the life of the Prophet and the teaching of Islam, and that leads to very, very basic methodological problems and errors. In fact, this is what I call an inaccurate picture of Islam reflected in an image-distorting mirror. You know, in some exhibits and all this, when you have this mirrors that really distort the image. So your reality is there, but it's so much distorted when reflected in that mirror. A mirror whose makeup, in fact, is the alien frame of mind bias, and in a great many cases the antagonistic attitudes of the writer towards Islam and the Prophet of Islam. So I think to conclude this in full agreement in essence with Dr. Al-Kurdi, that it is a big mistake to study the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, through this non-Islamic sources, this biased orientalist kind of studies, before one at least try to understand his life and teaching in its own Islamic perspective first. And this is what this series is hoping to make a humble contribution, that is a contribution to alleviate this problem and correct those common mistakes about perhaps the greatest personality in human history.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bedawi. We seem to have run out of time. We'll pick up on this topic next week, inshallah. As always, your comments and questions would be most appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week, inshallah.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.